I don't know if you can imagine for a moment what it would be like if Jesus Christ lived today and said some of the things he says in our reading today. Perhaps he goes into the school and does a school assembly and says something to the effect of what he says here. He says to the children, look, there are two ways in life. There's my way. It's a narrow way that leads to life and it's going to be hard. Or there's an easy way, which most people are on, and it leads to destruction. Finishes the assembly. No one says anything to him afterwards. And later that day, he gets an email from the school saying, thank you very much, Jesus. We found what you said incredibly offensive, and we'd rather you not come and do future assemblies at our school. Or maybe he gets on his computer and he tweets some words from our reading. Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. And a few hours later, there's a knock on the door, and it's the police. This is a hate crime, they say to Jesus. Utterly abhorrent. How can you say what you say in our multi-faith Britain today? And I wonder what you thought when you heard these words. They are offensive to our modern liberal ears, aren't they? Jesus saying there's one way that leads to life. Jesus saying, watch out for the false teachers there all around you. Beware of people like that. It sounds extreme, doesn't it? And we're certainly going to need God's help now as we think about these words, because these aren't words spoken by an extremist. These are words spoken by the most loving person who ever lived. A man who said, love your neighbours and pray for those who persecute you. And on the cross, as he was killed, giving his life in love for his neighbours, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. These are words that we can't ignore, no matter how difficult they sound to us. But we're certainly going to need God's help as we think about them in the next few minutes. So let me pray for that. Loving Father, we thank you that you are a God who's acted to make himself known most supremely in the person of Jesus Christ. So guide us now as we think about these difficult words in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus wants to tell us about Life Junction. Imagine you're driving down the motorway at your usual 100 miles an hour and you see the sign, congestion ahead, slow down to 40. It's one of those intelligent motorways, and you see a turning on the left-hand side. It's unmarked, and it looks pretty unattractive. It looks a bit like a service road. It's a little narrow lane that goes off after up a nasty hill. It's gravelly. It's narrow. It doesn't look very attractive. But you've got a choice to face. Do you try and head off up the little lane and find a different way, or do you follow the crowd? Welcome to Life Junction, Jesus says. Life is a journey. That's a common metaphor, isn't it? We often talk about life as being a journey, starting with birth and finishing on the last day, whenever that is. Well, Jesus takes that life as a journey metaphor and cranks it up a gear. He says there is a choice that faces every single human being in this world, a choice of life or a choice of condemnation. You can have life lane or you can have misery motorway, Jesus says. Here are those tough words. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The broad path to destruction is Jesus' focus in the next few minutes. He says it's advertised by false teachers and travelled on by false disciples. Misery motorway, in other words, is policed by false teachers. Misery motorway is populated by the well-intentioned, Jesus says to us. But the first thing we see here is that lots of people are on that broad road that leads to destruction. That's so hard for us to hear, isn't it? So hard for us to hear, especially because we live in an age which says the more popular something is, the more likely it is to be true. We generally believe that, don't we? I hope that some of you have found time to turn over from Wimbledon over the last few weeks and watch a little bit of the Tour de France. In my view, way more exciting than Wimbledon. For most cyclists in the Tour de France, they spend their time in the peloton, the big group of 100 or so cyclists. So for most of the cyclists, they don't really need to think about what they're doing. They can follow the crowd, and it'll take them easily from the beginning to the end. That's the experience of most cyclists in the Tour de France. And generally speaking, the peloton goes the right way. In 2015, the Tour of Alberta in Canada, just 2 miles away from the finish line, as the big peloton, 100 cyclists, streamed into the city, 2 miles away. The commentator babbling away excitedly, who's going to win the race? The little motorbike zooming around with their cameras to record every detail of the action. The peloton swerved left and took a completely wrong turning. Within moments, the race was over as confused cyclists ended up in a cul-de-sac, not knowing where to go. Following the crowd can lead to disaster. Popularity doesn't equal truth, does it? I wonder if you've ever heard of something called bystander apathy. It's a term that's used by psychologists, bystander apathy, and it refers to one of the worst aspects of our human nature. It's where when we see something terrible take place, we do nothing about it, purely because no one else is doing anything about it. Bystander apathy. And the psychologist started to work on this idea of bystander apathy after a terrible crime in 1964. The 13th of March, a lady called Kitty Genovese, 28 years old, was walking back to her flat in New York, where she was violently assaulted and eventually murdered. The attack lasted for over half an hour, and it was witnessed by some 38 people, none of whom did anything to stop it or even to call the police. This is bystander apathy. No one else is doing anything about it, so I feel let off the hook. Just because lots of people are doing it doesn't make it right, says Jesus. And so he offers us a choice. Every single person in this world offered this choice: destruction or life. And this life Jesus talks about is life in all its fullness. Life as it was always meant to be, uniquely satisfying our deepest and most profound needs, where our most strong hurts are healed, maybe not in this life, but ultimately in the next. That's life that Jesus promises to each of us. And the destruction he talks about is God's justice. We've spent a lifetime living without God. If we've said to God day after day, shove off God, leave me alone, I want to have nothing to do with you, then ultimately God will abandon us to that decision. A future without God, without his love, without his life-sustaining power. It's my way or it's Jesus' way. So the broad way might be great now, but it probably won't be for most people. If you're living according to the secularist, materialist, consumerist religion that most people live with in our society, you've probably got all sorts of questions about your identity and self-worth. That big question that haunts so many of our young people today: am I worth anything? Is there any value to my life? Well, the answer that consumerist materialism gives us is this: if you look gorgeous, if you've got perfect teeth, if you've got a nice car, if you've got lots of friends on Facebook, and if you own your own home, then yes, you are valuable and your life means something. If not, then we're not so sure. And even if life is great today on Misery Motorway, in the future it won't be. You'll face great uncertainty as death creeps ever closer, and ultimately the just condemnation of a loving and just God. These aren't easy words, are they? They're not my words. I don't want to be saying this today, but I've got to, because Jesus Christ does. Welcome to life junction, the decision that faces every single living human being in this world, says Jesus. And then he hones in on Misery Motorway a little bit more. What is Misery Motorway like? Well, it's policed by false teachers, says Jesus. Again, words that sound extreme to us. Beware of false prophets, he says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Jesus says that there are people who are telling you all sorts of things that won't lead to your flourishing and won't lead to your eternal goods. But false teachers look great and authentic. They're, as Jesus says, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like one of us, but inwardly they won't be. How do we know? Because the fruit won't be there. If the false teacher is a church leader, which they may well be, a vicar or a bishop, somebody like that, the church they lead will be one in which lives aren't changed, where nobody becomes a Christian, where people don't love each other but are hostile to each other, where people aren't made to feel welcome. This is the fruit of false teaching. The teaching, most of all, that doesn't match up to the truth. There's a big disjuncture between what's said and what's in the Bible, and people can see it if they're discerning. The false teacher, the false prophet will be not selfless as they serve others, but selfish as they serve themselves. That's a theme we've seen so much in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who are doing it just to impress other people. When you give money, don't be like the hypocrites who are giving as a big show just to impress other people, but do it secretly for God. They're going somewhere other than life, and they want you to come too. Misery Motorway is policed by false teachers, people who teach a message that is harmful to everyone. And if we need persuading of that, let's look at some of the fruits of the materialist, consumerist, secularist, false teaching that surrounds us in our society. What is the fruit of that idea, that way of life? Well, the fruit of secularist materialism is people spending money they don't have and getting into horrible debt because of the myth that the more you have, the happier we'll be. That's what the adverts tell us, and it's poison. What is the fruit of materialist consumerism? Well, it's an epidemic of loneliness. It affects us particularly in Brandscore. An epidemic of loneliness because of the lie that you as an individual are the most important person in your life and you have no duty except to pursue your own happiness. The fruit of secularism is like the apple given to Snow White. It looks absolutely beautiful. It looks so juicy and crisp. You'd love to take a bite. But it's pure poison. So this sounds very negative, doesn't it? Why are we told all of this? The Sermon on the Mount has had some beautiful things in it. Turn the other cheek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Why does it end like this? So negative. I wonder if you're thinking that. Well, Jesus wants to give us a warning, a health warning, if you like, rather like the health warning on a cigarette packet. Now, I'll be completely honest with you. In many ways, I think smoking is lovely. Not smoking nasty cigarettes, I think they stink, but Cuban cigars, I think, are delightful. We've got a chap called Chris, who's a grave digger, and he smokes a pipe. And when I have a chat with him before a funeral, just to check that everything's all right and ready to go, he winds down the window, and this beautiful smelling smoke comes out of his van, and he's got a wonderfully, beautifully carved pipe. It just seems like the most civilized thing to do, but of course it isn't, because it's lethal. It'll kill you. Some of you will know the story of how increasingly we've become aware of this over the years, and how the health warning on the cigarette packet has developed from something very small. In 1971, tobacco companies were told they had to print a little warning on the left-hand side of the packet, quite discreetly saying, "Warning, by Her Majesty's government, smoking can damage your health." Of course, it's ambiguous, isn't it? Smoking can damage your health, but it might not do. But in 2003, new EU regulations required much more severe warnings to occupy just less than a third of the cigarette packets. Smoking kills. In 2008, cigarette companies were required to put pictorial evidence of the harm that smoking causes that cover a huge part of the cigarette packet. Now, the cigarette packet has to be plain, so the main thing you see is the health warning. This is dangerous. Of course, it's behind a screen. If you go to the co-op so that impressionable young people can't go and buy them, this is a health warning. And yet the warning Jesus gives us is so much worse. You can smoke like a chimney and be completely spiritually alive, destined for eternal life with God, full of the joy of the Holy Spirit as you smoke your cigarettes. But false teachers are calling you somewhere much more dangerous, Jesus says, down a motorway of misery that leads to disaster. And so it is that Jesus wants you and I to be discerning. Well, this talk of false teachers sounds very closed-minded, doesn't it? Of course, we're not encouraged to be closed-minded in this day and age. It sounds like we're saying that there's some ways that are true and some ways that aren't. Of course, our society says all sorts of different ways are likely to be true. But that's not what Jesus says here. And it sounds very closed-minded and perhaps arrogant to you. C.S. Lewis has this to say, and I wonder if you notice that we regularly have a C.S. Lewis quote on our website now, courtesy of James. It's always very helpful. Well, C.S. Lewis said this about open-mindedness. He said, "The opening of the mind is like the opening of the mouth." It's incredibly important to be open-minded. "The opening of the mind is like the opening of the mouth. The purpose of doing so is to close it again on something solid." There's no point in being endlessly open-minded, suspending judgment on all sorts of different things that you hear. That's not true open-mindedness. The purpose of having an open mind is to decide something that is solid, to discern what is true. There's that little proverb, isn't there, that's quite famous. If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. If you decide never to make judgment about something that's true or false, the chances are you'll believe absolutely anything. And don't we live in a society where people believe all sorts of nonsense? From the mythology of one day you'll make it and become a celebrity, the X Factor story, to the idea that our lives are guided by the movements of the stars and planets billions of miles away, as people look at their horoscopes. If you stand for nothing, your mind is so open that you can discern nothing, you'll fall for anything. So who are the false teachers? I'm not going to name anyone in particular, but it could be just about anyone who's telling you what is of ultimate value. It could be a vicar, it could be a bishop, it could be a columnist you enjoy in the newspaper, it could be a talk show host, someone whose thoughts will not lead to your flourishing, about whom you need to have an open mind and discern and question. You need to know about the person who's teaching you. Is this person the real deal? Does their life match up to what they're saying? You'll know them by their fruit, says Jesus. And so we need to be discerning. That's not the same as being judgmental or judging. This is about weighing up the truth, holding it against the standard of God's revealed will in Scripture. Many of you will know that I spent the last weekend at the General Synod of the Church of England. I've written you a little report that you can see on the back of the news sheet. If that's too small to read, I printed a large print version of well. And I'll be honest, it was a fairly discouraging weekend. And the most discouraging aspect of it was that we were people voted to make tough decisions on behalf of the church. And the kind of way in which we discussed something showed no discernment, showed no rigour. Instead of thinking about what the Bible has to say or what Christians of the past have believed, instead of rigorous theological debate, people just told stories. That was the quality of the debate. It showed no discernment, no ability to think critically. And of course, if we stand for nothing, we'll fall for anything. And I'll leave it up to you to decide whether the Church of England has fallen for anything. Misery motorways, policed by false teachers. Be ever so careful, says Jesus. Finally, very, very briefly, misery motorway is populated by the well-intentioned, says Jesus. Populated by the well-intentioned. Again, some hard words here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 21. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many other deeds of power in your name? Then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Jesus is talking about here people who've ticked the Christian box, who'd say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but there's nothing going on beneath the surface. There's nothing going on that can't be seen by others. It's all talk with no reality. These are the people Jesus talks about. One of the challenges of parenthood is helping your children to discern the truthfulness behind what some of their children, what some of their friends at school say. And it's amazing what 8-year-old boys will say. It's amazing what 8-year-old boys will believe when their friends say them as well. So we've often had conversations like this around the dinner table at home. Kevin says he can run 10 miles in 10 minutes. He's amazing. Oh, are you sure that's true? Are you absolutely sure? Oh, Kevin's allowed to catch the bus to Bournemouth all on his own. Are you sure that's true? Kevin gets £100 pocket money a week and he doesn't need to do any chores. Again, are you sure that's true? Kevin says his mum and dad let him drink beer. Are you sure that's true? Because it's very easy to say things, isn't it? Very, very easy to say things. Your words need to be backed up by your deeds. And it's very easy to say, yes, I'm a Christian. It's very easy to give everyone else the impression that you're really on fire as a Christian. You're doing ever so well in the Christian life. But of course, God sees beyond all of that, doesn't he? He sees whether there's substance. Is there that discipline in the Christian life which leads you to belong to the local church? That discipline that leads to praying on a daily basis, reading the scriptures? Are you someone who visits those who are unwell, or are you completely unmoved when you hear that someone's suffering? Are you moved to serve in the local church? This is the substance that God sees. You might be able to fob other people off, but God can't be fobbed off. And so what Jesus is attacking here is cheap religion. Oh, I've ticked the Church of England box on the census. I'm guaranteed a place in heaven. Good intentions, Jesus says, are hopeless. And it seems like these people he's talking about have really misunderstood something very significant. As they come before Jesus on the last day, they say to Jesus, think about all the great things I did for you, Jesus. I cast out demons in your name. I healed the sick, Jesus. I was amazing. How can you possibly say I'm not allowed in? Of course, they've got it all wrong, haven't they? They've come to God clinging to their record of achievement, their spiritual CV that says, I am brilliant. I have done great things. They've come boasting in their own qualities, not in God's qualities. They've come clinging to their achievements, not God's mercy. As the great hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's the way of life. It's a way that's undeserved. It's a way that can't be earned. It's a way that's given as a free gift. You can't win it. No one can earn it. And similarly, no one can take it away from you. It'll be hard. It'll be hard, says Jesus. That road is narrow. It's hard. You're going to stumble. You're going to find it exhausting at times. But it is the road that leads to life. Life beyond our wildest dreams. Life that deeply and eternally satisfies us. The life for which Jesus Christ gave his life. And that we celebrate now as we gather around the Lord's table. And we say, do this in memory of him. Amen.